When Father DiMartino and I arrived here 3.5 years ago, very early on in our time here together, Father made a promise not to preach to you about money except for twice a year. And by and large, he has kept that promise. I made a similar promise, but not about money, but about preaching about the topic of pro-life. I said I would do that twice a year, the Sunday before the March for Life, and towards the end of July, which is the annual memorial or anniversary of the writing of that monumental document in 1968, Humanae Vitae, on the regulation of births using natural methods and responsible parenthood, about birth control, in effect. Well, you know what tomorrow is. Many of you know tomorrow is the March for Life. So guess what I'm preaching about this morning? I want to keep my promise. Now, I know that there are those of you who don't like this kind of homily. And every time I preach on it, there are those of you who will walk out. A fair-minded person, however, will give me a full hearing in the spirit of tolerance, open-mindedness, and having a broad view of the world. It's very interesting because the very people who tend to walk out are the very people who accuse the church of not being broad-minded or being very tolerant or open. It's kind of a little bit of hypocrisy I see. But in any case, it seems that every time I talk about this, someone will always inevitably write a letter or give us a call and say, Father, the church is too political. The church needs to stay out of politics. It was interesting because during the Second World War, apparently, the church is now criticized because German priests didn't speak up enough against the Nazis. They weren't political enough. So here we are, 60 years later, preaching about a Holocaust which is much worse than that killed all those Jews, Gypsies, gays, and Christians in the Second World War, and now we're too political. Can't win, can you? Try everything you can. You can't please people who are not fair-minded. So it's important for us to remember that while obviously things regarding abortion and things of this nature have political consequences and are played out in the political arena, they only became political issues when the government and governments around the world decided to legalize them. First and foremost, abortion is a moral issue. And so is voting, because in our country, the way that we make moral decisions in terms of what our public policy looks like is not through vigilante justice of simply just dispatching leaders we don't like. In fact, we consider ourselves to be a rather civilized country because we have a very humane, civil way of dispatching politicians we don't like through voting. So if you want to not hear about how to vote, well, then I suggest you're perhaps implying that we need to start just forcibly removing politicians we don't like. I don't think that's how our country is set up. In fact, I think that's what makes our country great. And speaking of which, our country being great, like many of you, and I know because of your military backgrounds and similar professions related to the military, many of you have had an opportunity to travel around the world for a variety of reasons. I have had a similar experience, not because of a military background, but because of my parents' work when I was growing up, and also because as a priest, the priesthood and the work of the gospel has taken me to different places. And I'm always happy to come back home. I'm glad to go. I always am excited for visits. And I make mental notes, like I'm sure you do too, about how we do things differently here. And it's truly remarkable, our system, and how blessed we are. I mean, even a poor person in this country does really well compared to the rest of the world. Really well. So when we come together on a day like tomorrow for the March for Life, it's one of the few days that I'm not proud to be an American, because our country has been reduced to barbarism and abuse of our freedom. See, our freedom's a beautiful thing, but it's been taken to an opposite extreme of no longer really being used for what we ought to do and to live as we should under God's plan. But we've decided to take our freedom and to use it for caprice, where willfulness overtakes life, where the choice of an individual or individuals trumps the very gift of life itself. Here are some practical implications of what has happened and will happen now this year, 2012. Some of you are aware of this because of your internet researching, and certainly there's a tremendous groundswell of support in terms of the largest grass movement in world history, the pro-life movement. But some of you know that starting this August 1 to be precise, all of the insurance premiums that we pay for our health care, including the insurance premiums paid by Catholic organizations like our diocese, for example, employees of our church and of our school, will be used to cover drugs and procedures that are in direct conflict with the teachings of the church. Some of you perhaps have not read about this, but I'll inform you. Some months ago, a Catholic secretary of the executive branch, the Secretary of Health and Human Services, Kathleen Sebelius, proposed a mandate requiring all insurance plans to pay for contraception, sterilization, and some abortion drugs. And this was a proposed policy that the government was going to impose on the people of the United States. And immediately, there was a group of bishops throughout the country, even folks at Notre Dame, who invited President Obama to come and speak there in a very controversial decision. Many persons across the spectrum of our country who told the president, "Mr. President, religious groups have always in this country been able to take a conscientious objection to any mandate by the government to provide services that are contrary to their faith." Well, just a few days ago, the president himself called the head of the United States Bishops Conference, Bishop Cardinal-elect Timothy Dolan of New York, who, by the way, was the rector of my seminary when I was studying in Rome, to break the news. The religious exemption clause will no longer be honored in the United States of America so long as he is president. Which means that your money, tax money, will be used now against your will to cover procedures, drugs that are against your faith. This is a direct attack on us as Catholics and as Christians in general. This is an affront to our religious liberty. And I suppose there are those out here in our parish and elsewhere who just suppose that we should just from the pulpit be quiet about this. It's okay. We'll go ahead and just roll over and play dead. No problem. You see, it's why tomorrow is a very, very sad day for our country. The march is a bittersweet moment. Sweet because I see so many of my classmates from the seminary who are all over the country and descend upon Washington as they arrive this weekend for the march tomorrow. It's great to see them. It certainly is. But I tell all of them, and we all agree, wouldn't it be great to assemble in Washington on this date, not to protest against a Supreme Court decision of 1973, which legalized abortion in this country, but rather to unite and celebrate the gospel of life? I'd really like not to have to march for this. It's cold and it's going to rain tomorrow. And plus, I thought that this country, my country and yours, goes to the ends of the earth to fight for the freedom and liberties of other people. Yet we cannot defend life within our own borders. We decry human rights violations all around the world. Yet we are guilty of some of the most heinous ones, just in abortion alone. It's more hypocrisy. This has to change. Our children, I mean, I grew up in a generation, I was born a month before Roe v. Wade. I've only grown up in an America knowing where this was legal. This is sort of the tenor and the culture of the country. And I look at all these little ones in the pews here, their beautiful faces, so dressed so beautifully for Mass today. And unless a generation, perhaps like our own, takes a stand and decides that enough is enough, then they will continue to grow up in an America just like I have. For the better part of my life, actually, pretty much all of my known life that I'm conscious of, at least a third to 40% of my generation was aborted. I'll never know that side of the population. Not that I would know every single person in general, but you get the gist of this. The human person is the greatest single resource in any society. The human person is the only part of creation created precisely in the image and likeness of God. We love our pets, we love our animals, and many of us love the environment, and they're all fine and great, but they are not human persons. Yet it seems in so many municipalities these days, pets have more rights than unborn children, it seems. And this is the way that we've taken our freedom, why tomorrow is an embarrassment for our country. You see, tonight, all of the Planned Parenthood cohorts will be celebrating a monumental victory for women. Has it been a victory for women, really? Has post-abortion syndrome that affects and plagues so many women so painfully every day of their lives really been a victory for them? Isn't it not true that women deserve better than that, especially women in the freest country in the world? But it seems that the message of Jonah in the first reading and the message of the gospel have fallen on deaf ears in our country. We have great need for repentance, tremendous need for repentance. And before we start accusing other countries and other societies of barbarism, we need to look at the splint, we need to look at the plank in our own eye. We need to do repentance and prayer here before we start sending out salvos of diplomatic statements that we, you know, decry this and that overseas. I mean, all of the aid that we give to developing countries is always tied to contraception. You don't contracept, you don't get our money. And this is the home of the free, apparently. This is an abomination. It really is. And again, I could preach on this every Sunday until it stopped. But I know what kind of effect that would have on you, the people of God. And it's not because it would be clearing out the pews or the collection would go down. It really has nothing to do with that. It's just that I also have to realize your morale, your sense of the gospel. But what are you doing about what we're marching about tomorrow? Today's a really good day to think about that. Do I do enough? You know, many times I listened to World War II veterans who are still alive, and some of them fought in the European theater, and some of them were responsible, I know persons personally, who were involved in the liberation of concentration camps. And they always marvel that they remember that many of the Germans they spoke to when they were happening in other parts of Europe were concentration camps. They certainly were not unique to Germany. They said, we didn't know what was happening. And I always find that strange, because none of my friends who are veterans believe that. Well, guess what? We know what is happening. We don't have that excuse. I didn't know abortions were occurring. I didn't know it was legal in this country. That's not true. We do. And yet, most of us do nothing. Do we pray? Do we contribute money? Would we be willing to take a vacation day to go and protest and make our voice heard? Do we even vote? And if we vote, do primary issues, not single issues, but primary issues such as life, trump anything else in this country. I mean, I know the election's about the economy. It's always about the economy. Because people want to be rich, and I understand that. People want to have jobs, and I get that. But if I can't trust a man to tell the difference about whether or not a child in the womb has a right to live or die, how am I supposed to trust if he knows how to handle something much more complex than an economy? Like an economy. How can I trust that? And yet the beat goes on. I'll be here next year. Same homily, same bat time, same bat channel. I hope not. I really do. I hope not. And I hope you do too. That I can talk about something much brighter and much more beautiful than the abuse of our freedom in our country at the cost of millions of children. So pray today, honestly, to be engaged in this battle for the life of these children and for the health and well-being of their mothers. To be engaged in the pro-life movement isn't just about abortion and contraception. It's even helping those women and men who are victims and survivors of what has been happening legally in this country since 1973. There are so many different ways for us to get involved. And this is the great social injustice of our time. The great social injustice of our time. So let us pray today through Our Lady of Guadalupe, the patroness of the pro-life movement, for all those who will be marching tomorrow, and that we will become more emboldened, especially now, as our own government is taking a direct shot at us to force us, in about 8 months, to figure out, as Cardinal-elect Dolan has said, a year to figure out how to violate our conscience. This is the America in which we now live. It's time to wake up and face the music and help the unborn, their mothers, and the future of our country and the world. O Mary, conceived without sin,